You're listening to Gospel in Life. Black Friday offers an opportunity to be counterculturally generous. Today, Tim Keller continues his teaching on generosity, looking at how the Bible teaches us to live generous lives of self-donation through hospitality. To get more biblical teaching, connect with Gospel in Life on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. Now, here's today's teaching from Dr. Keller.
Our scripture reading tonight comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, verses 7 through 24. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this man your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" This is the word of the Lord.
There's actually a sermon tonight again about generosity. But again, and I know some of you are so disappointed, I keep telling you that in our series on generosity from the book of Luke, in general, though generosity does mean giving money, that's not primarily what the Bible means by generosity. That we'll get to money eventually, because some of you are very disappointed. I haven't talked about money enough. That's a joke. But the fact is, the Bible considers generosity to be radical, deeply unselfish living in every area of life. And it's possible to be technically generous, writing big checks. It's possible to be generous with your money and not be generous. Not be a generous-spirited person, not to be a generous-hearted person. And we're saying that there are many currencies besides money. A currency is a medium of exchange, of value. And there are many currencies, so we're looking at different areas of our lives in which we should be generous. And tonight we come to one that is just underestimated in importance. It's the area of hospitality. And if any of you say, "Oh, that doesn't sound incredibly awesome of a subject," give me a chance. This passage is all about guests and hosts and parties. And the first paragraph, Jesus is talking to the guests in this particular house banquet, feast, party that he's been invited to. The very beginning of chapter 14, we're told that Jesus was invited to the home of a prominent citizen, and it was a dinner party. Verses 7 to 11, he speaks to the guests. Verses 12 to 14, he speaks to the host. Verses 15 to the end, he's actually talking to us. And each of these three sections are about these three subjects: First, the inner ring. Secondly, the open home. Thirdly, the pauper's feast. The inner ring, the open home, the feast of the poor, the pauper's feast. Let me show you what they all have in common. First, the inner ring. The very first verses, 7 to 11, Jesus is talking about a commonplace. It might not immediately strike us because we don't live in that time. But in that time, when people went to a party, you were seated relationally. So the host was, of course, the seat of honor. And then depending on how well you knew the host or how important you were in that person's life, you would sit either closer or further away. So when you showed up, you had to choose a seat. And it was just protocol at the time. It was just, you know, it was just sort of, I guess, savviness to always choose a seat further away, because it's very hard to guess where you should sit. You never know who else was going to come, you know. So what Jesus was saying was probably really not something that people didn't know. He says, you know the rule. The rule is always sit further away so that the host can say, oh, what are you doing down there? Come on up. And that encourages you because publicly you have been affirmed. But if the problem is if you guess, then it'd be very easy to guess wrong and take too high a seat and somebody else comes in and you get asked, would you please give up your seat? Then you're publicly embarrassed. And so Jesus is saying something that everybody knew, but he's using it to basically illustrate a profound principle. And it's in verse 11. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This principle runs all the way through the Bible. It absolutely contradicts the very essence of New York City culture. New York City operates on the exact opposite principle, and Jesus says that is a disaster. Because in every area of life, if you humble yourself, you'll be exhausted, And if you exalt yourself, this is my fourth time today. If you humble yourself, you'll be exalted. If you exalt yourself, you'll be humbled. Now, that works at a whole lot of, we'll get back. It works in your relationship to God, but we'll get back to that. Here, Jesus is actually hinting that it works at a horizontal level. You say, how so? I've learned a lot from C.S. Lewis and his writings on this. In one of his books, The Four Loves, he says this: pathetic people who simply want friends can never make any. The very condition of having friends is that you should want something besides friends. So if someone asks you, do you see the same truth I do? And if your honest answer is, I really don't care about that truth, I just want you to be my friend, no real friendship can arise. There would be nothing for the friendship to be about. Those who have nothing can share nothing. Those who are going nowhere can have no fellow travelers. And what Lewis is saying, again, I think, what he's saying is, the people who just want you to be their friend, you just want to get away from me, see? The people who most want to be liked are not liked. The people who really don't seem to care as much whether they're liked are more likely to be liked. If you exalt yourself, you'll be humbled. If you humble yourself, you'll be exalted. And he goes on, C.S. Lewis does, in another famous address of his called The Inner Ring. Now listen to this. He says, fiction is full of characters who are hag-ridden by the desire to get inside that particular ring called society. People who believe themselves to be free from social snobbery may be devoured by this desire in another form. An invitation from a duchess would be cold comfort to a man who's smarting under exclusion from some artistic coterie. It's not large lighted rooms and champagne that this man wants. It's that little studio with heads bent together and the delicious knowledge that we four or five are the only people who really know. This desire, and he's talking about the desire to be on the inner ring of people who you want to like you. This desire is one of the great permanent mainsprings of human action. But, and here's his Jesus point, this is Lewis, he says, until you conquer the fear of being an outsider you will remain. And here's what he means. If you move into relationships after affirmation and acceptance, if you get into relationships because you want that affirmation, you want that acceptance, you just want the love, you get into relationships to get affirmation for yourself, the more you do that, the less likely you are to get it. The more likely you do that, the less likely you are to get it, the more you will be rejected. But if you move into relationships and you don't care about what you get, you just love people, you just serve people, you just do for people, and you don't care whether you're going to get affirmation or acceptance, you're much more likely to get affirmation and acceptance. All those who exalt themselves will be humbled. All those who humble themselves will be exalted. There it is. The desire for the inner ring. If you fear being an outsider, you will forever be an outsider. Now you say, that's interesting, but kind of heady. Let's start bringing it down to earth. The next paragraph is not about the inner ring. It's about the open home. And in this paragraph, Jesus is speaking to the host, and he says, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed. Now, it's really, again, important to understand the historical context. That was, the society Jesus lived in was not a meritocracy, it was not a democracy. It was a hierarchical society, it was extremely class stratified, and the only way for you to get anything done was to get it done by somebody at the top. You had to know somebody, you had to know somebody at the top, period. And therefore, everybody was trying to get to meet and to become friends with people higher up in this class structure. And the people up there also were willing to create relationships with people a little further down, as long as you were somebody that could do them a favor, could open a door, and basically could support their interests and their reputation in the town. Now, all this was done through what? How did you develop all these alliances? How did you extend favors? How did you do for them and they do for you, and you open doors and how did you form these kinds of power networks? It was through hospitality. It was through inviting people into your home. You brought them in, and then you reciprocated by bringing you in, and you tried as much as you possibly could to get people in there who could add value to your network. There's buyers and sellers and middlemen and suppliers and all that. It was called the patronage system. It was complete quid pro quo. You only invited people into your home. You only went into people's homes that you knew that you were going to get something out of it. You were going to get value out of it. And Jesus, when he makes this statement, is actually completely trashing the patronage system. Now, when he says, notice he says, don't invite friends, brothers, or relatives into your home. Now, that is an exaggeration, because it's a Semitic idiomatic expression. You remember a place elsewhere where Jesus says, you must hate your father and mother and follow me. Now, when modern people read that, they go, what? It's because it's not a metaphor. You know, here's a metaphor. We say, I was so mad, I could have killed him. Everybody knows, don't take me literally. I didn't mean that, don't call the police. I just meant I was unhappy with him. When Jesus says, you must hate your father and mother and follow me, he's using an idiomatic expression of the time in which he's saying, your devotion for me should be so much higher than even your devotion for your father and mother. It looks like hate in comparison. He's doing the same thing here. He's not contradicting everything else in the Bible and saying, oh, you must never, ever, actually, literally, ever invite friends or relatives into your home. Can you imagine? You become a Christian in New York City, and you email all of your relatives, and you say, you know, I've just been converted, I've become a Christian, and you can never come over. Because I am trying to obey Luke 14, and it says I mustn't have friends or relatives come over. And if any of your relatives know anything at all, they might write you back and say, talk to your pastor about how to interpret the Bible a little better than that. Jesus is using an idiomatic expression, but he's saying something still pretty radical. What he is saying is, what you should prefer to bring people into your home that can't pay you back. If you are my disciple, the patronage system goes into the toilet. You invite people into your home who cannot pay you back, who cannot add value to your life. You do it just simply to love them. Now, what we have here is Jesus saying, I am calling my disciples, my followers, to practice gospel hospitality, Christian hospitality. Now, the word hospitality doesn't show up here, but it shows up all through the rest of the New Testament. It's much, much more of an important theme than you think. It's constantly saying Christians must practice hospitality. The word practice, this is Romans 12:13. Practice hospitality, it means work hard at it. Now, one of the problems we have, one of the reasons we don't see it as a big, big deal, is because the word hospitality, the English word, is so wimpy. And it doesn't get across the word that's used in the Greek and the New Testament. When you and I think of hospitality, in the English word, what do you think of? Martha Stewart. And because it's new, because this is New York City, Martha, you could be out there in dark glasses somewhere. I know that. However, if you are, I want you to know, by the way, I'm serious, okay? You can titter and laugh all you want. I'm serious. Martha, if you're out there, I mean no disrespect. And I mean it. But Jesus isn't talking about entertaining. He's talking about something more radical than that. What is he talking about? What is gospel hospitality? Three things. Three things. First of all, well, let me just say it to you, and then I'll break it into those three parts. Gospel hospitality is welcoming people into your living space, treating strangers as family, so that God can turn some of them into friends. Let me break that down. Let me go back through it. First of all, hospitality is welcoming people into your living space. Now, I got to work on this a little bit, because most New Yorkers don't think that they have homes. They say, I don't have a home. I have an apartment. It's this tiny little thing. Oh, my gosh. You know, I can't have people into my home. Let's talk about home for a minute, the very concept of home. Nobody has everything that a human being wants from home. What is home? Home is not just the enclosure. Home is a shelter from the stormy blast. Home is the place where out there you're drained and in here you're rejuvenated. Home is the place where you recharge your batteries. Home is the place where instead of being drained, you are restored. And therefore, home is a place of warmth, of food, of nourishment, of rest. As much as possible, it's a place of order and beauty. See, when you're out there, it's cold. Come in here, it's warm. When you're out there, you're working, you're drained. In here, you can rest and relax. Out there, things are not the way you want them. In here, in the home, things are the way you want them. And let me push you on this. Many of you have been in homes that you envy. So, oh, if I only had a home like that. In fact, the world can be divided into two groups of people. There's people who envy other people's homes, and there's those who lie. Haven't you been into a home with an incredible fireplace and look out the window and there's gorgeous vistas, whether snow-capped mountains or oceans or lakes or something, and it's beautiful and it smells great because there's all this food and there's laughter and you go, oh man, home. Well, listen. First of all, we'll get back to this. Nobody actually has the perfect home. Nobody actually has completely what we're looking for in home. But to some degree, you've got to have it or you can't stay in a place. You've got to have a place that you can, it's a kind of a harbor, a place that you refresh yourself, a place where you recharge your batteries, a place where things are somewhat like the way you like them, right? Hospitality is welcoming strangers into that living space, welcoming them into the heart of your life. It's an attitude as well as an action because it's welcoming. It's bringing them in and refreshing them with the same things that refresh you. Now, in New York, believe it or not, your home isn't just where you actually crash, is it? Because you've got favorite restaurants and you've got other kinds of third spaces and you've got your haunts and you've got all the places where you really can relax and be yourself. I mean, the Kellers, for example, because where we live, there is an Italian restaurant in Queens where they know our name and we know where, you know, them by first names and we can get there when we want to and sit where we want to, and they're happy to see us, and it's part of the home. It's part of living space. Now, somebody moves to New York City. New York is a draining place. It's a scary place. When you don't just say hello to people, but you invite them into your living space, and you introduce them to people, and you refresh them, and welcome them with the same things that refresh and resource you, you're doing hospitality. So that's the first thing hospitality is. It's welcoming people into your living space. It's expensive, by the way, because if you take your person out to your, somebody out to your favorite restaurant and you pay for it, you just spent money. It's expensive, but it's not so much money. Throwing money at people is not hospitality, okay? It's welcoming people into your space.
As we pause to think about God's faithfulness and provision, our hearts are filled with thankfulness. Join us in giving God thanks for all the ways He is faithful and generous to us. And let His grace move you to be merciful and loving to the people in your life. Now, here's Tim Keller for the remainder of today's podcast.
Secondly, you welcome strangers into your space, because the Greek word that is translated hospitality all through the New Testament is a word that literally means philoxenia, love of strangers. Not tolerance, but love of strangers, love of the strange. What is strangers? Strangers are people that are different. They're not like you. They're not just your kind of person. They might be a different race or socioeconomic or just be different in some way. Now, when the Bible says to Christians, you must practice hospitality, and you must practice hospitality to strangers, well, what kind of strangers are we talking about? Three kinds in the Bible that Christians should be looking for. The first is, Christians should practice hospitality with other Christians. You should invite other Christians into your home. You say, wait, that doesn't make sense. Other Christians are people that share my faith. They're not strangers. Are you kidding? There are lots of strange Christians. And more than that, there are lots of strangers. Here's one, you know, a lot of people, and there's a lot of things wrong with being a big church. There's a lot of difficulties. You know that. Here you're in a big city, but here's the one place where you can really obey the Bible better at a big church like Redeemer. You walk into any service, and most of the people around you are what? Strangers. They're people you don't know. And a lot of people that when you look at them, you don't want to know. And according to the Bible, that's exactly the people you should be inviting into your living space. Because, see, if they are Christians, then they are, by definition, they're technically brothers and sisters. They're in the same family, right? But in hospitality, you're practicing that. You're treating them like family, because family, you're bringing them into your living space. So first of all, you need to practice hospitality with other believers. Secondly, you need to practice hospitality with your neighbors. And neighbors means the people you live near, the people that live next door to you or live in the same apartment building, or the people you work with. Most of whom in New York City would not share your beliefs at all. Now, this is extremely important because Jesus did it all the time. Jesus was always eating with people, and he was eating with the wrong kind of person. The Pharisees were always saying, why are you eating with the prostitutes? Why are you eating with tax collectors? Why are you eating with sinners? Why are you eating with all these people? I'll tell you why he was eating with people. He didn't just preach to them, he ate with them. Why? Because basically, people get loved toward belief. They don't get argued toward belief. And even though it's my job, I don't even think most people get preached toward belief. Don't fire me. I can be of help. But in the end, people get loved toward belief. And in your networks, and it means in your neighborhood and in your apartment building and in your work network, you should be more given to hospitality than anybody, because New Yorkers are not, by and large. Basically, they're operating on the patronage system. And thirdly, we have to say, you need to be, not only must you do hospitality with Christians, and you must do hospitality with your neighbors and your work colleagues, you must do hospitality with needy people. Because, don't forget what Jesus actually said, John Newton understood, he was the great slave trader, became a Christian, wrote all those great hymns like Amazing Grace. John Newton looks at this passage, Luke 14, and he knows it's an idiom. He knows that when Jesus says, do not invite your relatives or your friends or your neighbors, but invite the poor, he knows that that's an idiomatic expression to say what? Here's what he says. John Newton says, quote, one would almost think that Luke 14, 12 to 14 was not part of the Bible. I do not think it is unlawful to entertain our friends. He knows that. But if these words do not teach us that in some respects our duty is to give preference to the poor, I am at a loss to understand them. And what Newton is saying is, you don't realize how instinctive it is to invite in people that you want to know and that in some ways can open doors for you and in some ways are fulfilling to you. And Jesus says, no, do that. Look for the hurting people. Look for the needy people. Look for the literally poor people. And bring them in. Or you don't understand God's hospitality, which we're going to get to here in a sec. So that's actually only two of the three. Hospitality is what? It's welcoming into your living space strangers and treating them as family in order to, number three, turn some of them into friends. See, if you invite strangers into your living space, you're treating them like family. You're treating them like relatives, brothers and sisters. And some of them will become friends. And the reason I say that is this. We have a tendency to choose our own friends. We look for people that we think, that's a cool person. I want that person to be a friend. And you go to them and you don't trust yourself. You do not know yourself and you don't know people well enough to do this. But if you do hospitality, think about this. If you do hospitality, hospitality is to privilege the strange. Bring those strange Christians in. Bring those neighbors in. Bring those work colleagues in. And, the Bible says, God is really the host in Christian hospitality. God is actually the host. And sometimes he will do amazing things and turn some of the strangers that you treat as family members into friends. Some of the strangers that you treat as family will become friends. There's this great place in Hebrews 13:2. It's actually a cool place where the writer says, practice hospitality, for some have entertained angels unaware. And he's talking about Genesis 18, where Abraham invites three travelers in and he gives them hospitality and he feeds them. It turns out one of them is God and the other two are angels. And actually, when you invite all these people in just out of obedience, just because you're trying to love them, you're trying to invite them into the center of your place and your home, and they're not the kind of people that you want to know. And that's what hospitality is. Hospitality is not the people you want to know. The people that you invite in simply because you're obeying God and saying, I want you to be like me, and I invite all kinds of people in. And you're going to find that sometimes, to your shock, God will turn some of those people into friends, people that you never would have chosen otherwise. Things click because he's the real host. There's something supernatural about gospel hospitality. C.S. Lewis again says this, for a Christian are, strictly speaking, no coincidences. There's a secret master of ceremonies always at work. Christ, who said to the disciples, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, can truly say to every group of Christian friends, you have not chosen one another, but I have chosen you for one another. God reveals to you the beauties of the others. At the feast, it is he who has spread the board. It is he who has chosen the guests. It is he who sometimes does and always should preside. Let us not reckon without our host. And there it is. Hospitality is welcoming people into your living space, treating strangers as family, and finding out through the supernatural presence of God, the great host and master of ceremonies, that some of them become friends, real friends. You end up meeting angels, envoys, people from God who bring, or vehicles for God's grace in your life. Now listen, before going to the last, I have to go to the last point where we get the power for this, but let's be practical about this, okay? Listen to these applications. Number one, start inviting your neighbors and your work colleagues into your home, into your home space. Take them out to your favorite restaurants. In other words, into your home space. And if you find God beginning to be present and create some kind of unusual connection between you, bring them to church. Otherwise, don't. I mean, don't do it in order to get them to church because, you know, you're just there to love them. But what if God starts to do something kind of special? Then bring them to church. That's hospitality. Secondly, start to invite each other. Find people that you don't know. Start inviting each other. In general, those of you who've got a little more space, invite people in who've got less space. There's some of the younger people and the college students and people here who live on sofas. So those of us with a little bit bigger space ought to invite people in with a little bit less space. Those of you who are longer time New Yorkers, invite the newer to New Yorkers people in and show them how to live here. Those of you who've been Christians longer, invite in people who've been Christians less long. Those of you who've been in Redeemer longer, invite people a little bit less. I mean, those are some guidelines, but practice hospitality. Next, have a small group in your home. Let a community group meet in your home. That's hospitality. Next, support the diaconate, the deacons and deaconesses who very discreetly help people with economic needs all throughout our community. That is corporate hospitality. What the deacons and deaconesses do is basically help us be hospitable as an institution, as a body, to many people who really need the practical. And here's another one. Volunteer through Hope for New York. Because that's our way of being hospitable to the poor of the city. Volunteer to be an usher or work on the tables here on Sunday. Why? Because there you're literally, corporately, on the behalf of Redeemer, welcoming the stranger. And last of all, when they say pass the peace, you know, turn to each other and greet each other, mean it. Don't just say hi, yeah, yeah, yeah. You know, really, pass the peace. Now, the last section, you could break this whole big parable down, but the secret of it all is in here, and we only have a minute or two for it, and that's okay. You could preach a whole sermon on this last parable, but here's what it's about. Listen, somebody says, it's verse 15, somebody says, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God. Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God. Well, now, that's the feast of the kingdom of God is the ultimate feast at the end of time when God renews the world and all death and suffering goes away. And God spreads the table and invites everyone to the feast. It's the ultimate eschatological kingdom of God feast. This man is pretty certain he's going to be there. Otherwise, he wouldn't say, blessed are those who he obviously thinks he is going to be there. And Jesus isn't necessarily rebuking him. I think Jesus is saying, okay, since you bring the subject up, let's talk about who will be at that ultimate feast, that ultimate party, that ultimate table. And then he tells a story. And the story has a man who's throwing a big banquet. And who does that man represent? It's God, of course. Because Jesus' parable is responding to verse 15. So it's God. And God invites a bunch of people, and they don't come. And who are these people? They're the successful. They're the happy. They're the people who have accomplished a lot. They're achieving a lot. Why? Well, first of all, one of them is going to buy a piece of land. Only pretty well-off people could do that. Another person is just bought he owns some oxen, and he's got to see to their needs. And, of course, only a pretty successful person can do that. And somebody's been married. Well, that's wonderful. But, you see, that's great. But because these people are happy and accomplished and achieving a lot of things, they're too busy for God, actually. They've been distracted. They're too busy to go to God's salvation feast. So who does come? He says to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame in. Now here, notice he doesn't say invite them. He says bring them. And you know why he says don't invite them? Because they couldn't have possibly accepted an invitation. In that day and time, the only way you could ever, ever accept an invitation to go to somebody else's home if you could reciprocate. You would never say, I'll go to your home. See, this is the patronage system, the quid pro quo, unless you said, okay, well, you can then come to my home. But who are the people who are in the alleys? Who are the people who are in the street? These are people without homes. These are homeless people. They don't have any oxen. They don't have any fields. They don't have any homes. They're not married. And therefore, he doesn't invite them because they would never come. They would know that society would demand, convention would demand that they, you know, turn it down. He says, you bring them. You bring them. Because they're the people who are going to eat my feast. What is Jesus saying? Three things. One, look, remember how I said, don't envy those? You know, my wife, for example, has a memory. Let's not just talk about envying people's houses. I said, don't envy people's houses. Don't even live too much in your memories. My wife has a memory of a cottage on Lake Erie in the summertime and a fire at the beach. And to her, that means home. And you've probably got some memories that mean home. And when you think about it, it kind of makes you well up a little bit because I'll tell you why. because there is nothing in this world that will completely fulfill what every human heart is looking for in home. Home is not just the place where you restore your batteries. Home is a place where all your hurts are healed, where all your deepest appetites are fulfilled. Home is a place of absolute beauty and absolute warmth and absolute comfort and consolation. And there is no earthly home that can possibly fulfill it. You know that. Because even if you go to all this incredible trouble to build your dream home, it's never the home. It still doesn't fulfill it. It doesn't. And you go into a lot of expense. And if you try to go back to the thing that you remember being the place, we want to move back there, that's real home. You never can go home, really. You know why? This is home. This is what you're looking for, no matter who you are. I don't even care if you don't believe in God at all. This is what you're looking for. You know it intuitively. This is the table. This is the party. This is the home you've been looking for, the feast of the kingdom of God. The second thing we learn here is that only the poor in spirit get it. We talked about this some weeks ago when we looked at Jesus when he says in Matthew 5, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." There it is. This is just a Lucan version of that. What does poor in spirit mean? Well, there's two kinds of people when it comes to God's salvation. There's the poor in spirit, and there's the middle class in spirit. The middle class in spirit say, "Okay, God, well, look, I'm not perfect, but I'm not terrible. I'm not a bad person. I've got stuff in the moral bank. I've got stuff in the spiritual bank. It's like I don't deserve anything. I deserve some things, but I do need some help." A poor in spirit person says this, "Lord, I've done bad things. I've done good things, but even my good things were for bad motives. Even my good things were ways of trying to control people, trying to make myself feel better about myself, trying to prove myself, trying to get control God so he has to do things for me. I need grace." A poor in spirit person says, "God, be merciful to me. I need absolute grace." Now, I think, by the way, this passage hints that a lot of actually poor people are poor in spirit because they failed, and they know when they hear that you're saved by the blood of the Lamb and only by the blood of the Lamb, they're not insulted. See, middle-class people tend to be middle-class in spirit because when they heard you've got to be saved by the blood of the Lamb, they say, "Oh my gosh, this primitive religion." But actually, you're too proud for it. It's not too primitive for you. It's too humbling for you. And yet in the end, you're not saved because you're poor or damned because you're middle class or rich. You're saved if you're poor in spirit, and they're the only ones that come in because they're the ones who don't try to be their own Savior and Lord, but let God be the Savior and Lord and say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." There's a third thing here, though. How could God give this free? How could it be free? And here's how. Oh, remember how I told you hospitality is expensive? Jesus Christ was in the greatest inner ring in history. And he was in the greatest party in history. It's called the Trinity. The triune God, from all eternity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have been loving each other and glorifying each other and pouring love and joy and glory into each other's hearts from all eternity. That's the ultimate party. That's the ultimate home. That's the ultimate inner ring. That's the ultimate boardroom. It's the ultimate penthouse. And yet, Jesus Christ came to earth. And he did not come as an oxen owner, he did not come as a field buyer, and he did not come as a married man. He came as a homeless man. What? Yes. He said, "Foxes have holes, birds have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He was born in a manger, not in a home. He was crucified outside the gate of the city, not in a home. He lived in the alleys. He lived in the streets. Why? He was paying for our sin, which means hospitality is always expensive. The only way that we could be brought into the household of God, the only way we could be brought into God's table is if Jesus Christ was thrown out. His Father forsook him on the cross. He was homeless. He was excluded. He was sent out of the family so we could be brought in, so our sins could be forgiven. All hospitality is expensive. It hurts. But Jesus' radical hospitality is the most expensive in history, and it's the most radical in history because he was thrown out so we could be brought into the household of God. And you know what this means? Because Jesus Christ was the ultimate, ultimate homeless man, he is now the ultimate host. In John chapter 2, he turns the water into wine. Remember that wedding feast? Why? He's saying, I'm the ultimate master of ceremonies. In John chapter 13, he washes the disciples' feet. Why? Because that's what hosts did. He's the ultimate host. And in John 14, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. Jesus' radical hospitality has brought you in, and this feast, the healing of all hurts, you're on your way to that. So don't worry too much about having the perfect home. Just radically bring other people on into your living space. Do for other people what Jesus Christ did for you, and you will meet some angels. You will meet some angels. Let's pray. Our Father, how grateful we are to you that you have given us this remarkable, remarkable challenge. This isn't just entertaining. This is what you did for us. And if we were a hospitable community in the middle of New York City, boy, would we stick out. Boy, would we be different. And we pray that you would make us different and you would make us a community like this, because it would be the greatest possible community to live in. So help us in all these ways. Help us to be this and do this and experience this, for we ask it through Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Gospel and Life with Tim Keller. As we think about how Jesus calls us to a radical countercultural form of hospitality, our prayer is that the gospel shapes your heart to love and serve your friends and neighbors more. You can find more gospel-based teaching by following Gospel and Life on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. Thanks again for listening to Gospel and Life.